Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. The Lord bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Well, we've been having a study. Is it really the end times? And I'd like to share a little bit more with you, because I'm convinced. I don't know if all of you are convinced, but I think there's plenty of evidence in the scriptures to prove this, especially when you realize that God has spoken to us in so many parables in the Old Testament through His people. And 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says, these things happened unto them by way of example. And the Greek word there for example is type or figure. These things happened unto them as a type or a figure, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So when we read those, what we think are just stories, we should be looking deeper for something that God is saying to us. And we've been looking at a few of those, and we're discovering that God has really spoken about the end times. Awesomely. And I want to share with you a story, one of those types and figures, in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. And this is an awesome revelation of the timing of the end time here. So, chapter 3 and verse 1 says, and Joshua rose up early in the morning. How many times have we already seen that in this study? Early in the morning. And Joshua, by the way, is the name for Jesus. You know, the name translated Jesus in the New Testament comes from that word there. And so, Jesus is the one that takes us into the promised land. You know that, don't you? Well, this is, he rose up early in the morning. Now, I saw a couple of types and shadows here that I think are pretty neat. Number one, we know that 2 Peter 3 and 8 tells us that a day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And so we've been seeing these days through the scriptures. Now, Jesus came on the morning of the fifth day. After 4,000 years, he was born. After 4 days, he was born. And he came on the morning of the fifth day. And there's a type here for this, because Jesus rose up early in the morning of this fifth day. Now, that's one type. Okay, now, I'm not denying those of you who have studied with us about the man-child, there's also a type for that here, you see, because once again, we are rising up early in the morning at this time, you see. So there's another parallel here. Neat. Well, watch carefully. Because we walk in the steps of Jesus, don't we? We walk through our own death, burial, and resurrection in order to come into His likeness, don't we? That's what we're here for. Well, Jesus rose up, Jesus or the body of Jesus. I mean, there are some people that are manifesting or manifestly the body of Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? Not everybody is the body of Jesus. The body of Jesus has Jesus inside. That's what the body of Jesus has, you know? So, let me say that some Christians have more Jesus than others. We are manifesting the body of Christ. Okay. And Jesus rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim. By the way, Shittim here means a scourge with thorns. Does that remind you of anything? It reminds you of what happened to Jesus early on the morning of the fifth day, right? Well, it also could remind you of the man-child's ministry today, because they're going through a great persecution and tribulation too. And will so in the coming tribulation. And removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. Jordan. Now think about Jordan. Jordan was a river that went to the lowest place on earth. It went to the Dead Sea. It was a no-outlet place. All the waters that came down the Jordan went into the Dead Sea. There was no outlet. All of the contaminants that was in the water flowed into the Dead Sea and stayed right there. The only thing that escaped the Dead Sea was the pure water, right? Through evaporation, right? The only thing. That's kind of like a spiritual thing, isn't it? The spirit escaped, and the flesh went to the grave, the Dead Sea, right? All the impurities in the water. Water represents our life. It also represents the Word of God. The Word of God is our life, folks. And so, the Jordan represents here, it represents death. That's what it represents, death. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. What's the baptism for? Death, burial, and resurrection, see? And they had to cross the Jordan to go into the promised land. And when you see the promised land as the kingdom of heaven, you understand that you've got to go through death to get there. I mean, it doesn't always have to be physical death, because obviously those who are going to be raptured are going to their spiritual promised land too. But these are dead people. Everybody that's raptured escapes death because they're already dead. You see, if you don't die spiritually, you will die physically. Okay, I'm sorry to ruin anybody's theology out there, but everybody's not going to fly away. But there is going to be some people that will. And it's very plain in the scriptures. I'm not going to talk on that right now. I want to look at this parable here. So, you say, well, the promised land, David couldn't really be heaven because there's enemies there. Well, let me point out something to you about entering the promised land. You know, first of all, you enter into the kingdom of heaven here and now. And if you don't enter here and now, you don't enter. People are waiting to be good till they go to heaven, they think. But, you know, folks, that's not the way it is. Let me read something to you. Matthew 24 and 31. He shall send forth his angel, and with the great sound of a trumpet, they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Gathering his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And this is after the tribulation of those days, verse 29. So, there is a heaven that we enter into now and here. Okay, and in this heaven, there are still some enemies that have to be conquered, you see. You enter into the kingdom of heaven in spirit and soul before you enter into it in body. You understand? And, by the way, here he says, from one end of heaven to the other. And in the same revelation, in Mark 13 and 27, he says, from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. And it's the same text there. So you understand that when you enter into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, you enter in here. From uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven is what? From one end of heaven to the other. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is within you, among you, in another place, among you. So if you don't enter heaven here, you don't enter heaven. There's no other way. The kingdom of heaven is like a mountain that's above the earth. It's likened to that in Daniel. So, yes, we do have some enemies to conquer to enter the kingdom. And as we conquer them, we are entering the kingdom. Okay? And so, this is the story of that. And I want to rush along here just a little bit. So, we're, you know, the Bible says in Ephesians 1 and 3, He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. It literally says, in heavenlies, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. So, when you're learning to abide in Christ, you're learning to enter the kingdom of heaven, where God rules, you see. I agree, it's not in body, but it's in spirit and in soul. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 11 says. Meaning, of course, this kingdom, we are here to bring God's kingdom. Seek first His kingdom. See, so we're seeking it here. So Jordan here represents death to enter into the kingdom. There is a dying that we have to do to enter into the kingdom here. There is a dying that we have to do to enter into it in body. Okay? So, and we see that Jesus went through the scourging and was beaten with the thorns, and he came to the Jordan, which is death. And all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. Now watch, there's a parable hidden in this all the way through here. And he says in verse 2, and it came to pass after 3 days. There it is again, death, burial, and resurrection. After 3 days, Jesus went through 3 days. That the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. The ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. Now, what is the ark of the covenant, you know? Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to look in... I pulled my old Bible out of retirement here because it had so many good notes in it. So if a page falls out, don't worry about it. Hebrews 9 and 4 says, having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot holding the manna. Now you know the manna, who the manna represents. We've already seen that. That it represents Jesus. Jesus said he was the bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. He's the unleavened bread too, like manna. So we see that this represents Jesus. And Aaron's rod that budded, God gave a sign of the authority and the dominion, the rod, of the high priesthood here. That other people couldn't take that position to themselves, you see. And that's what the whole point was. The rod that budded was to confirm this. And the tables of the covenant. And of course, the tables of the covenant is the word of God, which was written on stone. But now he writes it on hearts of flesh. And it's talking about the word of God, Jesus Christ, manifested in us. So, who is the Ark of the Covenant here? The Ark of the Covenant is that vessel which carried the presence of God in the midst of his people. That was Jesus Christ. See? Now, he tells them to follow this Ark of the Covenant, right? Which they did. And go after it. Then in verse 4 he says, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. So, you follow the Ark, but you're to hold back about, the Word of God hardly ever uses that word about 2,000 cubits. Cubits by measure. In other words, there's a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits. Now, this is speaking about those 2 days, the space of 2,000 cubits. That's 2,000 years of space between you and when Jesus passed over the Jordan, you see, when he went through death and entered into the kingdom, okay? And because did you know that all of the people of God are going to pass over that at the same time. Even those that are gone on, they're going to come back and go and pass through this. I'm going to share this with you in just a minute. About 2,000 cubits. Why is he told everybody to wait 2,000 cubits so that they can see the Ark of the Covenant go first? Well, because he said, come not near unto it that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way heretofore. Well, we know that. We haven't passed this way. You only go this way once, right? And so we're able to observe the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We're able to observe this because the Bible says he is the way, right? John 14. Let me read that to you. John 14, and I believe it's verse 4. Yes. And whither I go, you know the way. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How knowest we the way? Well, you have to sit back and watch and look and observe, right? Because Jesus is the way, right? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me, or through me, literally. So in other words, if we observe Jesus, we will know the way into the promised land. Joshua is leading the people of God into the promised land. But he's given us these 2,000 years about, it says, about, not right on. If it was right on, it would just say it, because that's the way the Bible is. But it says about 2,000 years. So he's given us these 2,000 years to observe him, all of his people to observe him, and to know the way into the kingdom. And we're learning in these days that way much better than our forefathers have, frankly, until you go back to the apostles. So about 2,000 cubits. And this is in agreement also, by the way, with Hosea chapter 6, where he spoke about 1, 2, and 3 here. It says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days," that's the 2,000 years, "he will revive us. And on the third day," that's where we are now, the third day since the birth of Christ, right? Third thousand year day. "He will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His goings forth is sure as the morning." So it's the morning of the third day, right? "And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth." So Jesus is coming to bring his people into the promised land after 2 days. Okay, after 2 days of watching what he did. After 2,000 years of watching what he did to bring us there. And we saw Moses was preparing the people for the what? Third day, right? And here we are. We're at the morning of the third day. So, we're watching Jesus to know the way into the kingdom. We must diligently observe to walk in his steps, to abide in him, right? "And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves." Yes, you can't go into the promised land. There's no death involved if you're not sanctifying yourself. Sanctification represents the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new man, right? "For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Yes, he will. There we are. We're right there now, folks. We're about to see the wonders of God. Glory be to God. "And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people." And as you know, our Ark has already gone before us to blaze the trail, right? "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that thou may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Yes, indeed. And you can see two things here. You can see Jesus. You can see the man-child in our day. And because he is the first fruits in whom Jesus lives. Jesus gets all the credit, you know. The flesh doesn't. The flesh profits nothing, right? That's what Jesus said. So, why was it that he was going to magnify him in the sight of all the people? Read on. "And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are coming to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, and the Amorite, and the Jebusite." Well, who do these people represent? They represent the old man that lived in the land that had to be conquered. The old man that needed to be put to death so that the Israelite could enter the kingdom and possess the kingdom. Well, that old man is us, folks. It's the old man, the Egyptian who died in the Red Sea so that the Israelite could come up on the other side and leave Egypt, right? The world, right? So what he's saying is, how are you going to know that the Lord will without fail drive these enemies out? Well, look what he says in verse 11. "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into the Jordan." This is how we know that God gives us victory over this old man, over this flesh, because we were crucified with Christ, and we don't live anymore. You see, when he passed over, we passed over. As in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, when Jesus was resurrected, when he conquered death, when he conquered sin, we did. He gave us this gift. Now all we have to do is believe it so that we can walk in it. This is the great miracle. This is how we know, because Jesus was crucified for us. He was our sacrifice. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He bore away our sins. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He was the Lamb of God who bore our stripes. He healed our bodies. He delivered us from the curse. Galatians 3 and 13. He bore all of the curse. So this is how we know without fail he's going to do this. If you don't know that he's going to do this, you don't have any faith. That's what faith is. You know without fail the Lord's going to finish the good work he started in you, because you don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. You don't have a problem with sin. You might have a problem with unbelief, but getting rid of your sins is something God's already accomplished. See? So walk by faith. We know it. Okay? Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, for every tribe a man. So these 12 men represented all the people of God here. In verse 13, and it shall come to pass, when the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, even the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand in one heap. Wow. So when they carried that ark into the Jordan, that water couldn't come near that ark. It was cut off. You know why? Because the Bible says very plainly in 1 Corinthians 15 and 26 that the last enemy that shall be abolished is death itself. Jesus abolished death. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 and 10 that he already abolished death, but the manifestation of it is coming now. What he accomplished at the cross, the manifestation of it is coming now. And after 2,000 years, all of God's people are going to cross this river fully in bodies of sons of God to be manifested in fully manifested in the kingdom. Okay, so the waters were cut off when the ark went into the midst of the river of death. Jesus abolished death. That's what 2 Timothy 1 and 10 says, right? In fact, I'll read that to you. There's one of those pages. Excuse me. You're not supposed to have pages come out on TV, are you? 2 Timothy 1 and 10. But hath now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Ooh, thank you, Father. The Lord already did this for us. It's already accomplished. Okay. Back to our text in Joshua chapter 3. So, verse 14. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan. Notice that. They had to come out of their tents to pass over the Jordan. What's a tent represent? It's this old temporary tabernacle here, folks. This old temporary body, you know. You have to leave your tent to pass over the Jordan. You either pass over in the rapture as with a new body, transformed, or you pass through it through death to the old body, but you can't take it with you, right? Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan, and the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant being before the people. Verse 15. And when they that bear the ark were come unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all of its banks at the time of harvest. Now, you know, think about this. Death overflows all of its banks, all of its normal banks at the time of the harvest. When did Jesus say the harvest was? At the end of the world. You know, there's going to be death and devastation throughout the tribulation and even worse afterwards in the great and terrible day of the Lord. Death is going to overflow its banks. You know, listen, at this particular time, they have come to that time. They have come to that time at the end of the tribulation when death is overflowing its banks. God's people are going to be there. Okay? And verse 16, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great way off. Well, that sounds kind of like exactly what happened when they passed through the Red Sea, right? They were leaving Egypt, a type of leaving the world in one parable here. Leaving Egypt, the waters rose up in a heap. And when they passed through, the waters came back through and destroyed the Egyptians. It's a type and a shadow of the great and terrible day of the Lord. When God's people escape, but the waters destroy the Egyptians. Okay? Now, here it is again. They have entered into the time of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And the waters rose up a great way off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. Adam, the waters were pushed back all the way to Adam. The waters of death were pushed back all the way to Adam. When Jesus conquered death, he conquered it for Adam. Notice it didn't go beyond Adam. Some people think there's other people that he should have included here. No, Adam was the first, folks. That's a bunch of baloney. Okay. First of all, he conquered death all the way back to Adam. When Jesus went through death, it was for all of us. Okay. And the water stood up all the way back to Adam, the city which is beside Zarethan. And those that went down towards the sea of the Arabah. The Arabah is the wilderness. Okay, that's what Arabah means, wilderness. Even the Salt Sea, that's the Dead Sea. So that anything that entered into that water was going to a place of death and was going to be there forever. See? So this water could not take these people. It could not take these people. This water was cut off. The water of death was cut off. They were like the water that evaporated, you know, was caught up to the throne, caught up to heaven, right? When you evaporate water, it's only the pure water that evaporates. It's only the pure water. None of the contaminants go. They all stay right there, you know. And that's what the Red Sea represents, you see. Down towards the Arabah, even the Salt Sea, where were wholly cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. Right against Jericho. And Jericho represents, as I was saying a while back, the first city of the Promised Land. It represents our New Jerusalem. Right? And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. Wow. Dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. Well, who do you think could pass over on dry ground? That's somebody that wouldn't die, right? We're talking about somebody who is alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, passing over on dry ground. They don't go under the water at all. Okay? So watch. Stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel passed over on dry ground. That's all those that were alive and remained passed over the Jordan into the Promised Land on dry ground. Until all the nation were passed clean over the Jordan. All the nation. All the true Israelites. Not everybody that calls themselves an Israelite, not everybody that calls themselves a Christian, is going to go this way. But those that are alive and remain are people who are already dead. They're not under no curse of death. They've lived through the tribulation period. They've overcome sin. They're overcomers. And they're not going to die. Because they've overcome death. The last enemy to be overcome is death, folks. Not the first, but the last. Not the one before the beast and the harlot destroyed. The last. We're talking about the enemies of God's people. The enemies in God's people. The beast and the harlot are destroyed during the tribulation. In God's people before death is conquered. See, each one of us has to overcome this sinful nature. And we've been given... The Lord Jesus has already passed through the waters for us. That's how we know He's going to drive our enemies out. Those old man that rules the land. He's going to drive them out, conquer them for us, right? And all the nation were passed clean over the Jordan. Well, that's the people that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. What would you do with the dead people? Okay, well, when you read on in chapter 4, it says, "And it came to pass, when all the nation were clean passed over the Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence, out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night." Those 12 stones had lived under the water that passed over the Jordan. They represent the people that are dead and gone on, or the people that died during the tribulation period. It's talking about the saints who have died. The 12 representing all the people again. All the people of God again. So those who went under the water were carried over to the other side. See, this is talking about the resurrection of the dead. Those that are alive and remain in the resurrection of the dead, we're now going into their promised land, 2,000 cubits by, about 2,000 cubits by measure after the Ark of the Covenant. See, so again, folks, we're running out of time. It's the end time. Hallelujah. We're running out of time. It's the end time. The Lord has already accomplished this for us. We should know without fail He's going to bring this to pass. He's going to drive our enemies out. The old man that lives in this land, you know, this land. If you read Hebrews chapter 6, you find out that we're the land that God has tilled and expects to bear fruit. And He says if it doesn't bear fruit, it's nigh unto a curse whose end is to be burned. That's what He says. We are that land to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. So, and notice something else here. He says, carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place. No tent there. This is a permanent structure. This is a permanent tabernacle. And it's a place of rest, too, a lodging place. You know, this is the permanent body we're talking about here, where you shall lodge this night. They're getting their new bodies, folks. Whether they're dead in Christ or alive and remaining to the coming of the Lord, they're getting their new bodies right on the other side of the Jordan. Praise be to God. Again, we're seeing timing here and all the types fit. We know that that 2,000 there means something. Glory be to God. And then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God. In other words, the ark stopped in the middle to hold back the water. Okay. Into the midst of the Jordan. And take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign unto you, that when your children ask in a time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Well, we've seen it. We're seeing it. You know, he's talking about the Lord is going to bring you. He's not going to forget you. He's not going to leave you in corruption, you know. Then shall you say unto them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The Lord abolished death. 2 Timothy. The waters were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. And the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel. Memorial is something that brings to mind. It's a remembrance. It's something that brings to mind. In other words, they should remember, and God will remember, of course. Because of these stones that were carried over and set down in the promised land, that the Lord is not going to leave His people in death. Right? There is a resurrection of the dead after 2,000, about 2,000 paces by measure. Right? And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones, out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Notice how many times he's repeating this. He's repeating it over. He wants you to get the point, doesn't he? One way or the other. He's repeating it over and over, and he's not through yet. According to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and they carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Oh, praise God. They laid them down. Those that have died and passed on, they're going to be there with us, right? And verse 9 says, and Joshua set up 12 stones. Now look at this. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. Uh-oh. Who could this be? In the place where the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. Wow. And so why would he put 12 stones back in the midst of Jordan? Do you think that there is a possibility that there is a number among God's people who are not going to resurrect from the dead? Or do you think maybe he's just talking about the old man that's never going to go into the kingdom? You know what I think? I think it means both. God's real good at that, you know, using a type and a shadow to cover more than one thing here. We see that the righteous were resurrected and carried in. That's the spiritual man, you know. Carried in and given a new lodging, right? That's the spiritual man given a new body. But here we see some stones that are being left in the Jordan, which could represent the old man who's not going to inherit the kingdom of God because he is the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Girgashite, so and so. He represents that old man. He's not going into the kingdom of God. All right? But also, there are some people among us that live in the old man. They don't ever overcome, and they don't ever walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, and they are not going to the promised land, folks. Jesus talked about bearing fruit, right? You have to bear fruit, 30, 60, or 100, to enter the kingdom. See? Well, yes, there is a large number of people. Many are called, but few are chosen, the Bible says. And if you'll do a study like I did years and years ago, you'll find that called is always talking about the people of God. It's not talking about the world. God invited us to be partakers of His kingdom. The word called is invited. The world has an outward invitation to come to Christ, but the calling is never used that way. We are invited to partake of the benefits of the kingdom. It's not right to cast the children's bread to the dogs, Jesus said. You see? We have been given the benefits of the kingdom because Christ died and left them to us, and we receive them by faith. Right? But multitudes of Christians don't walk by faith. They walk by religion. And they're not manifesting the fruit, and they can't enter the kingdom. Right? For the priests that bear the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. So you see, folks, that's a great falling away that's going to happen in our day. Not only in the past, many people who thought they would be in the kingdom of God won't be, but in the days ahead, do you know that there's more people, there's more Christians living today than has ever lived on the face of the earth before, throughout history? There's more living today. And a great revival is happening now. And in the future, an even greater revival is going to bring multitudes of people into the kingdom of God. And among the people, especially the people who have already known the Lord, there's going to be a great falling away. Because they've considered themselves like those Pharisees considered themselves sons of God. But they are not. Jesus told them, you're from beneath. I am from above. We need to be born out of heaven. Born of the Word of God that comes down out of heaven, that gives life to the world. The Word of God is the seed of the kingdom that manifests Jesus Christ in us. We need to humble ourselves, repent, when we read the Word of God. If not, there will be no fruit. If not, there will be no kingdom. No cross, no crown, as they say. You don't lose the old life. Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. No cross, no crown. That's a lying gospel. Okay, let me read on. Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hastened and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests, in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel. They were, as Moses spake unto them, about 40,000 ready armed for war passed over before the Lord unto the battle, to the plains of Jericho. Again, folks, we're talking about two things. If you read Philippians chapter 3, you see that we manifest the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in a spiritual way, Philippians chapter 3. And the Lord calls it perfection. In fact, I'm going to go read that. So we can understand that this is happening, and it will happen. The last is the physical. The last is the physical. The last is the body. See, God is building His new Jerusalem, His bride, here on earth. But many don't even see it until it's coming down out of heaven from God, and they see the new Jerusalem coming down. He says, let me show you the bride. So, that new Jerusalem is the bride. But where's the bride? The bride is on earth, being manifesting in the image of Christ in spirit and in soul. And when after receiving the new body, they with their Lord return to the earth. And that's when the new Jerusalem is seen by the natural man. You can't see a person's spirit and soul. You see their body, you see. So there is a phase that we are entering into the kingdom here. And we're entering through death, burial, and resurrection. We're entering through a spiritual passing through of the Jordan into the promised land. Listen to what Paul said. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming conformed unto His death. Notice He didn't say die. He said, becoming conformed unto His death. We go through suffering down here. The suffering of the death of the old man. Death to self, as we call it. See, we go through that down here. The power of His resurrection. In other words, we enter into the power of His resurrection here too, folks. The power over sin. The Bible says, even as He is, even so are we in this world. As He is. Now wait a minute. He's gone through death, burial, and resurrection. But it's saying, even as He is. That's what John's saying. What the Lord said through John. Even so are we in this world. In other words, we're to see the end from the beginning. We're to accept this gift of death, burial, and resurrection as we walk here. Because God's going to manifest it in us. See? The power of His resurrection here. So much of the church, folks, is waiting until they die to get anything from God, and it'll be too late. They've been lied to. They've been deceived by the apostate leadership of Christianity. This is the proving grounds, folks. This is where we bear fruit. This is where we come into His image. This is where we walk in His steps. Let everyone that says they abide in Him walk as He walked. That's a warning from God. Now, we can do it. You know why? Because we should know without fail that He is going to bring us through the Jordan into the promised land, because the Ark of the Covenant already passed that way. That's why He said, you've never been that way before. You stand back, you watch, you observe what happened to Jesus Christ and how He passed over, His lifestyle and everything. You've never been this way before, so you need to know the way to go. So that's the reason we have the Word of God, folks, is to study, to observe our Lord Jesus. A disciple is a learner and a follower. They study their master. They study their Lord to walk in His steps, you see. That's what we're here for. And verse 10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming conformed unto His death. Here and now, in life. The Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. In other words, we are here to die. As we live, we die. Paul said, I die daily. What was he talking about? He was entering into the promised land already, see? And we have to do too, daily. And verse 11, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Now, this word resurrection from the dead is a different word than any other place in the Bible. You know what it means? Look it up. It's the out resurrection from among the dead. Wow. How is that being fulfilled? Because you are being resurrected from among the dead. Look around you. There are dead people all around you. They walk in death. They're dead while they live, the scripture says. This is a different word than the physical resurrection of the dead. And I'm going to prove it to you. Watch carefully. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. See, everything else he talked about here, the resurrection, the sufferings, the death, was all spiritual as he walked in this life. This is too. Watch. Not that I have already obtained. I mean, obviously, if he meant physical, he would have been dead and wouldn't be there, right? Not that I've already obtained to this resurrection of the dead, or am already made perfect. There it is. Now you're discovering what the manifestation of resurrection from the dead is. It's completeness. It's perfection. No, not perfection according to man's ideas. Perfection according to God. It's completion. It's maturity. It's finishing the race. It's bearing the fruit of Christ. You see? Watch. Not that I've already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on. If so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. You want to obtain what Jesus died for you to obtain. Now, what did he do? By one offering, he hath perfected them that are sanctified. He gave you perfection. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. See, we by faith accept the end from the beginning. We receive this gift of death, burial, and resurrection. You got baptized by faith to unite you with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, he says, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Romans chapter 6. In other words, consider it done. Consider it done. Why? Because you saw the ark go across the Jordan, you see. You're observing the way, the ark passing over the Jordan. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold. Now, he'd know if he was physically resurrected from the dead, don't you think? Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, we got a prize, folks. There's a hundredfold blessing there. 30, 60, and 100-fold. There's a real prize waiting on us. And it's not according to our works. It's according to His works. It's not according to our power. It's His power. But He's given us faith to believe Him for that. In verse 15, let us therefore as many as are perfect. Now, He just said He hadn't manifested perfection, but He's talking about we're all perfect by faith here. See? Let us therefore as many as are perfect be thus minded. And if anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Now, God's going to get us there and He's going to show us the way. So, if you walk by faith, just know that the Lord is going to finish the good work He started in you, right? And I like verse 14. It says, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Oh, yes. You know what? Jesus is going to be magnified in anything that's manifested in us. It's not according to our works. We're just clay. Clay vessels. It's what God puts in the clay. Right? And it's the absorbing of the word that counts. You know, the Son of Man is what you see on the outside, but the Son of God is what's being manifested on the inside, you see. The flesh profits nothing. It's not going to heaven, folks. And so if the Son of God is not being manifested in you through the word of God, then you're going to be one of those stones that's left in the bottom of the Jordan. You see? Listen, God doesn't care what religion you are. He wants you to manifest Jesus Christ through the Word of God. He wants you to be a disciple of Christ. He wants you to submit to this Word. This Word has got to be manifested in your heart. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. That's the Word. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. He's the seed that causes us to be born from above, born from heaven. His seed is the Word of God. See? And you know what? When they got through, listen to this. Verse 18, when it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned unto their place and went over all of its banks as aforetime. Death is going to be running rampant after the saints pass over. Just exactly like when the ark lifted off, folks. After 7 days, God said to Noah, after 7 days, the flood waters are going to come upon the earth. So, after 7 days, there was a flood that lasted for a year. Isaiah 34 and 8 says the day of the Lord is a year. Okay? The saints lift off in the midst of, or not in the midst of, but in the beginning of the day of the Lord. The flood waters were coming down until they picked the ark up. And what happened after that? Multitudes died. In the Jordan overflowed its banks. Death everywhere. Death and destruction. And let me say, a lot of Christians are going to be there. People that call themselves Christians are going to be there in that flood. People who hadn't walked in the grace of God. People who had perverted the Word of God for their own self-aggrandizement, you know. So it went over all of its banks again. The day of the Lord continued on for almost a year, destroying anybody and everybody. And we see that, by the way, in Revelation chapter 14. I got just a minute, so I think I'll share that with you. Don't look at my old crumbly Bible here now. Revelation 14 and 14. Now, here's the harvest of the righteous. Here's Noah going up in the ark here. And I saw, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud I saw one sitting like unto a son of man, having on his head a golden crown, and on his hand a sharp sickle. In his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a great voice to him that sat on the cloud, send forth thy sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud cast his sickle into the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now this is a harvest, but as you see from 17 on down, there's another harvest. See, Noah and his who went up in the ark, that was a harvest. These people were cut loose from the earth in every way, either through death, you know, as the resurrection of the dead, or as we that are alive and remain unto the Lord, like Noah and his. They were we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, you see. And they were cut loose from the earth. No longer held down by their old fleshly bodies, you see. So this is the harvest of the righteous here. Then verse 17 talks about a continuing harvest of the wicked. This is the great and terrible. This is when the Jordan overflows its banks. A massive loss of humanity here. Wicked humanity. And another angel came out from the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, he that hath power over fire. And he called with a great voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, send forth thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel cast his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vintage of the earth, and cast it into the winepress, the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. There came forth blood from the winepress, even unto the bridles of the horses, as far as 1,600 furlongs. There it is, folks. You know, the Jordan is going to once again overflow its banks after the saints rise up. Thank you for joining us today, and God bless you and keep us in prayer. And We just thank you so much. We ask the Lord's blessing upon you in Jesus' name. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
Trust in